I want, as we go through this lesson, for you to be kind of like the teacher and grade the church here at Fraley's and yourself on these things that we're going to talk about this morning. I don't want you to put your name on it. It's anonymous. But I do want you to grade these things numbered from 1 to 7, 1 being the strongest, 7 to the weakest, of how you feel like the church here does in these categories and how you personally do in these categories. And then I want you, when we're finished, to tear that off at the bottom. And if you can't do it during this time, you know, do it, take it home this afternoon and bring it back. But I hope you'll do it as we're going over these things. And then tear that bottom part off. If you want to make a note of it for yourself, up on the top half or on the back of the top, it's blank there. You can write those things down for yourself to have. But I'd like for you to tear that off and give it to me as you head out the door to go, so that I can know where we as a congregation feel like we are and where as individuals we feel like we are, so that I can have an idea of which direction we need to put our focus in our lessons. What do we need to focus on? And we're going to look at seven things necessary for a strong church. Do you want the church here at Fraley's to be strong? I certainly hope so. Is there anybody here who says, no, we want the church to be weak. We want it to be sick and die. Well, I certainly hope not. I don't think you'd be here if you felt that way about it. We want the church to be strong. Now, where does the strength of the church, what is the source of the strength of a church? Well, it comes from the members of that church. Just like a chain, they say no chain is any stronger than its weakest link. Does everybody have one? Everybody got one? Okay, looks like you got everybody. Took a few tries, but we got everybody. I have one, thank you. But but as we think about this, the strength of the church is going to come from the strength of the individual, and that's why I have it on there for you, not only to rate the church, grade the church as such, but to grade yourself on these things as well. And we're going to look at these things, each one of them, as we go along to see what that entails, what that includes, so that we'll know where we're headed and know where we need to focus our attention to work on and grow as an individual and as a congregation. As it may be that you feel like, well, I'm really strong in this area, but the church is really weak in this area. But the church is really strong in this area, but I'm kind of weak in that area. And so it's going to be different, possibly, the way you view the congregation as a whole versus the way you view yourself individually. And part of that can be our strength can come from some of us maybe being stronger in some areas than others, having special talents in one area more than we do in another area. In Revelation 3, verses 1 through 4, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, therefore, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So he talks to this congregation. He says, hey, you've got some good things. There's a few things that remain. There's some that walk worthy, but you got some problems there too. Every church has that. Every church, there's no perfect church because it's made up of us imperfect people, isn't it? If there was a perfect church, we couldn't go there because we'd ruin it if we got there. But we can take our strengths and we take our weaknesses with us too. But hopefully we can help the church to be stronger and ourselves to be stronger as well. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 11, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God wants us to be strong. We should also want to be strong, individually and as a congregation. And we're going to look now at seven things, seven areas where we need to have strength. And all of these things are necessary. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not an exhaustive list of everything that a church needs. There are some things certainly that are not on this list that you might say, well, the church needs that. Yes. We're only going to be here for 25 more minutes. So we're not going to cover everything the church needs. But these are some cornerstone principles. Now, obviously, you know, some things we might say, I guess you could say, are just obvious. And maybe you'll feel that way. Well, yeah, of course the church needs that. Maybe so. But these are the ones that we want to focus on. The only way for the church to be strong is for us as individual Christians to be strong. And the only way for us to be strong is for us to excel and develop in these areas that we're talking about. And when we talk about the church, we can talk about the church in the whole universal sense of every Christian in the world. But we can't, you know, we're limited on what we can do about the whole church everywhere in the world. But we can talk about the local church. We can talk about the church here at Fraley's and what can we do to make this congregation stronger. What might we be doing that might be hindering it, that might be making it weaker? Am I the weak link in one of these areas and I need to up my game a little bit so that I'm not the one that's causing the weakness, so that I'm not the problem in that area? In Revelation, we read here in Revelation 3, but Revelation, there are seven churches named: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And all of these churches had strengths and weaknesses. Some had more strengths, some had more weaknesses. But they all had things they needed to work on, things they needed to continue doing. The one thing about the Christian life that we have to all understand is there's never a quit time. We have to be Christians all the time. We have to keep working toward being better Christians each and every day. It's not like we, you know, you have a job, you take a day off, you take a vacation, but not with Christianity. We don't get vacations or days off. We're working toward that ultimate retirement of getting to go to heaven to be with God. Now, the world uses some false standards of strength. The world may judge strength by the popularity. Ah, that church is really popular. Everybody's talking about everybody likes it. Well, that doesn't mean that it's a strong church in God's eyes. In fact, of those seven churches, the two that got the best reports were in the little out-of-the-way places that weren't the popular place. They weren't the ones that had the reputation. Notice at Sardis, they had the name. They had the reputation. They were the church that was popular. Everybody thought, oh, look at Sardis. But he said, your reputation may be that you're a great church, but you're really dead. So reputation is not everything. Popularity is not where it's at. Huge numbers. You may see a church, wow, that church has 5,000 members. There's 5,000 people that go to church there every Sunday. Well, that doesn't make it right with God. That doesn't make it strong in God's eyes. We've said before, there is a place during the fall of the year that every Sunday tens of thousands of people go religiously. It's a football stadium. That doesn't mean it's a strong church. It's a football stadium. So numbers are not everything. Elegant buildings are not everything. Visible, impressive programs that people see and know about are not everything. You know, we see different programs on television, or we see, you know, people send out papers from different churches, and we think, wow, that church, they send out such and such a newsletter. They must really be something. Or that church produces such and such a television program. They must really be something. And they may be strong, but they may not. They may not necessarily be what they appear to be to others. And it's not about wealthy members. It's nice to have some wealthy members if they're giving members that are supporting the work. If they're wealthy but they're not helping the church, then they don't do they're no better than any other member, or even as good as one that's not wealthy but that's working hard. But it's good to have some, but that's not where it's at. That's not what God counts as. Well, that's a strong church because they have more millionaires than every other church in town or in the country. God doesn't care about that. God cares about these other things that we're going to look at. Let's think about what makes a church strong, what gives it the power and influence for good in the community, what gives it the ability to endure during hard times. Because there's a very real possibility that hard times are coming. They have come in the past and they will come in the future, and those that are not strong will fold under the pressure. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, the strong get going, is that as the saying goes? Alright, so let's begin then with knowledge. Knowledge is the foundation. Knowledge is the beginning. The proverb writer says that knowledge is the beginning of righteousness. It's where it starts. If you don't know what to do, then there's not much chance you're going to do it. So knowledge is very important. And it gives a church direction. There are many churches that are wandering aimlessly through whatever's popular in a given month or year because they don't have a knowledge of what God wants them to be. They're not strong. They may be really popular for a little while. They may be the latest, biggest, greatest thing. But they're not strong because they don't have direction. And that's what knowledge does. It tells us, where are we going? What is the direction we're headed? Which way should we not go? You see, the knowledge of the Scriptures guides us. And so we need this knowledge. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Knowledge. He wants the church in Philippi to abound even more in knowledge. Unless you're a know-it-all, you can never know enough. Now, there are some folks that are know-it-alls, but they don't know anything. But we always can have something more that we can learn. There is always something about the Scriptures, about the church, about God's will for us that we don't know. But some of us are stronger in this area than others, obviously. And we expect that. We don't expect, for example, I don't want to pick on our new sister, but we don't expect her to have the same knowledge that somebody who's been a member of the church here for 50 years has. It'd be foolish for us to expect that, wouldn't it? But now she had enough knowledge to know she needed to obey the gospel, and she did that. But now she's still got some growing to do. And all of us do. We all have growing to do. We all have knowledge that we need to gain so that we can go the right direction in our lives and so that the church can go the right direction as well. Then there's zeal. What about zeal? What does zeal do for us? Zeal, of course, we might say enthusiasm or excitement, energy. Well, it gives it life. You know, the Bible says worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth that would be the knowledge part, but the spirit is the zeal. That's what gives our worship life. And when we sing, do we put life into our singing? Or are we not singing at all, maybe? You see, our zeal is going to come out, at least in the worship assembly, our zeal is going to come out the most in our song, because that's the part that we all participate in, where we can really show some spirit, where we can really show some life. Now, that's just in the worship. In our day-to-day living, our zeal needs to come out in the way that we live our life, the things that we do. Do we do it with enthusiasm? Enthusiasm's a weird word. You know, we talk about enthusiasm and we take it to mean excitement. But do you know what the word enthusiasm originally meant? The thu in there was actually from the Greek word for God. enthusiasm meant to have God in you, to have it's in, through, in God. In God. We have God in us. That's what enthusiasm is. It's interesting that now it's taking on a completely secular connotation, has nothing to do with religion at all, has nothing to do with Christianity at all. But that's originally what it meant, was you've got God in you. Well, what did Paul say? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Do you have God in you? That's enthusiasm, that's zeal. 2 Corinthians 9:1-2. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. When you hear about somebody who shows some zeal for Christ, doesn't it stir you up a little bit? When you do something that shows some zeal for Christ, it'll stir other people up as well. When the church does something that shows zeal for Christ, it's going to stir up other congregations. Now, I'm going to promise you, sometimes it'll stir congregations up. Wow, they must be doing something wrong over there. There's got to be something wrong with it. No, that's true. There will be critics anytime you do anything. But there's an old saying, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. When God tells us to do things, we need to get busy about doing it, and we need to do it with some enthusiasm, some zeal, and excitement. It's better to be doing it than not doing it. And even though you may face some enemies, there may be some who will say, "Wrong, oh, you're doing something wrong." And maybe at times we may, we need to get back. We did that wrong. We shouldn't have done that way. We need to correct that. That's where we go back to that knowledge that we talked about a minute ago. Christ wants us to be zealous people, zealous of good works, Titus is told by Paul, that the church is to be zealous. Loyalty. Loyalty gives it stability. This is extremely important for us. And by us, I mean our congregation. We're in a county where there's churches all over the place. And now, while we may be loyal to the church as a whole, are we loyal to our local congregation? Or are we going to take offense at the first little thing and run off, and because there's lots of other ones, I'll go over there then. Loyalty is important for helping a church to be strong. Now, I know there are times where there are problems bad enough in a congregation that sometimes people need to leave. But we need to work at trying to correct problems and trying to work through our problems. Not just jump up and leave at the first. It gives it stability. This is a difficult thing, especially, I know a lot of congregations that are in military towns. Even though the members may be loyal, they're getting shipped in and out every year or two. And so it's constantly changing who's there. And it's hard to have a stable, strong work with the church in a situation like that. We need to be loyal to the church, devoted and dedicated to it, to make it a stable congregation for not just this week or next month, but for years to come. And so we need to look at that and consider that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, of course, this is talking about loyalty to the church versus the world, not necessarily loyalty to one congregation versus another. But Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You just can't do it. You have to serve fully devoted and dedicated. Let me think about that. That's loyalty. How would our spouses, those of us who are married, how would your spouse feel if you thought, well, you know, I'll be your spouse this month, but I'm going to have another one next month and a different one the month after that, and then I'll come back to you. You've heard those stories, haven't you? About the the women that find out there's three or four of them, and they find out they were all married to the same man, and he was traveling to one and the other and the other. Well, they're mad when they find out about that, aren't they? Well, how do we think God feels when he finds out that our loyalty was divided and we weren't really loyal to him and his church, but we had all these other loyalties out there? That we were devoted to this thing and that thing and this worldly thing. And that's not to say that we never do anything except church. We have to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we can't do that if we're cooped up in a closet somewhere. We have to be out there in the world, but not of the world. And so we have to consider that. We have to have that loyalty. It makes the church strong. Loyalty to Christ, loyalty to the truth, and loyalty to our local congregation as well. And then we need unity. There's an important aspect there. You know, there's a big movement now of unity in diversity. Now, if they mean by that, you know, we're unified in Christ, but we all have our different likes and dislikes and different personalities, then that's fine, but that's not usually what they mean. What they usually mean is unity despite the fact that we all believe everything completely contradictory to one another. That's not unity. One elder where I was used to say, you can tie a cat and a dog's tail together and you'll have a union, but you won't have unity. And that was very true. We need to understand unity comes from having the same core beliefs. Yeah, there are matters of opinion and there are things where we may disagree, but there has to be a core of belief that we're unified on, that we believe the same thing. And that unity gives it power. Well, how does that work? Imagine a horse and wagon, horse and buggy, or not a horse, but maybe a team of four or six. If you had four horses pulling a wagon, and one's pulling north, and one's pulling south, and one's east, and one's west, and they're each pulling in a different direction, is that wagon going to go anywhere good? It's not going to go anywhere at all, hardly. Remember the old tug of war? You get one team on one side, and one team on the other side of that rope, and you're pulling back and forth. Now, if they all got together on one end of that rope, they'd pull that thing all over the countryside. But when they're pulling against each other, the power that they could have is completely wasted. Those four horses pulling in four different directions will get that wagon nowhere, whereas if they're all working together, they can get it almost anywhere. Unity gives power. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see the unity there? There's one God. There's one body. There's one Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. All of these ones tell us that God expects unity in the church. And that's where the power is going to come from. When we're divided, Abraham Lincoln quoted Jesus. They often give Abraham Lincoln the credit for it, but Jesus said it first, 1,800 years earlier, a house divided against itself can't stand. Unity is important. And we need unity in the church. In our personal lives, we need unity with God and unity with God's will, unity with Christ. And then, of course, there's love. Love will give it feeling. Now, I know love is not a feeling. People talk about love like it's a feeling. Love is much more than that. Love is an action verb, and love is a decision that we make to love our enemies and love God and love sometimes someone who isn't very lovable. We make that decision and we act on it, and that's the kind of love that God expects us to have. But love does have some feeling with it too. When we love somebody or something, You can tell. You can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice. You can see it in their body movements. You can see it in the bumper stickers on their cars, in the flags hanging outside their houses. I mean, you can see what people love. You can see what they really care deeply about a lot of times. Love gives the church feeling. We need to have love for one another. In fact, Jesus defined our love for one another as the one single thing that would make the world look at us and say, they're Jesus' disciples. Now, there are a lot of doctrinal issues, and we talked about the ones a little while, and there's a lot of things that are important for us to be His disciples. But He said, from looking at from the outside in, the one thing that people are going to see is, do you love one another? That's the thing people are going to see from the outside. From the outside, they don't know, they don't understand all the doctrinal things. They don't know those things. But they can see whether a group of people loves each other or not. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's a pure love, isn't it? There's not anything gross or disgusting about it. It is a brotherly love, a sisterly love, a family type love. That we love each other because we're family. And we do anything for each other because we care about each other. Love is important. And then there's purity. Purity is what gives the church its beauty. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. Purity. God thinks it is beautiful to see people living pure, holy lives for Him. I'm afraid that sometimes in some congregations of the Lord's church, there are some who have put so much focus on the doctrine of the church that they've forgotten to live like Christ. They've forgotten to live pure lives. And they don't care that they're out there committing adultery and lying and stealing and cheating and all those things because we got the right doctrine. But that's horrible. The doctrine doesn't mean anything if you don't live the life. You can't have one without the other. Purity is what gives the church its beauty. And that can only be attained by following God's Word. Not just in the way we worship, not just in the doctrines that we teach, but in Christian living, living our life as we should. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are you pure? Are you working toward that? Be a positive influence on society. Be the light of the world, the one that people can look up to. They say, you know, there's somebody who has character. There's someone who lives like they ought to live. And then there's prayer. And prayer also works not only to keep it beautiful, but to keep the church holy and consecrated to God. We listen. We talk all these other things. We talk about going to God's Word, and how important that is. Listen to Him. Let Him tell us through His Word what He wants of us. But then we need to go to Him in prayer. We need to talk to Him. We need to tell Him about our needs and concerns. We need to ask Him for the strength to live those pure lives, to have that loyalty and devotion and the unity that we should have, and the love. Because sometimes there are people who do things and it's hard to love them. And prayer is there for us to keep us holy, to keep us connected to God, to keep us in a relationship with Him. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And there's an article in the bulletin about how, you know, through prayer and then making phone calls to people that are struggling, to be able to help them. It's amazing. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't get out and go and do, and you can pray. And that's a big one. The church needs prayer. And as Christians, we need prayer. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer is so important. What type of church do you want this church to be? What type of Christian do you want to be? Now, we're never going to be perfectly balanced in all of these areas, and it's just all lined up just so. There's always going to be some we're stronger in, some we're weaker in, some we need to work on, some that we're excelling in. That's okay. As long as we're working on it. As long as we have to say, well, you know, it is what it is. I just leave it like it is and it'll be fine. No, we keep working. We keep growing. We keep looking for ways to improve various areas of our lives. Are you doing your part? Are you growing in knowledge? Are you zealously working? Are you loyal to the church? Are you cultivating unity, or do you cause strife everywhere you go? What kind of person am I? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do you love the brethren fervently? How are you showing that love? You know, it's one thing to, I love them. How do you show? Love is something that's shown. An old story is told of the couple. They'd been married for 50 years, and the wife was sick and in the hospital. And the husband's sitting there by the bed. He talks to her, and she says, "Honey, tell me you love me. Do you love me?" And he said, "I told you 50 years ago that I loved you when we got married, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." If we love somebody, we're going to show them. We're going to show them every day that we love them in some way. It's not going to go 50 years with them wondering, "Do you love me?" We're going to show them. We're going to tell them, and we're going to show them. Are you keeping yourself pure? Unspotted from the world? And are you praying for the church regularly? These are things that we need to be doing individually to help the church as a whole be stronger. I hope you will grade the church and grade yourself. If after examining yourself, I know you can't have the church come forward and repent, even if you think they should, but you can. If you find that in one of these areas, you've not only are weaker in that area, but you've really fallen away from what God wants you to be in that area, and you need to repent of that and turn back to Him and put some effort back into being the kind of Christian that He wants you to be. Or if you're not a Christian, you know, if you're not part of the church, we're glad you're here. We're so thankful to have you visiting with us, but we want you to be part of us so that you can help us be stronger, so that you can help us grow, and so that we can help you grow even stronger. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning, just as Tina did Wednesday night, by confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you're willing to repent of your sins and then be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, and you can rise up a new person, a part of His body, ready to start growing in all these areas in ways that you never could have imagined before. If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.